given us your spiritual gift that we can praise the Lord more effectively. I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. That means strength. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. That could be found in Psalms 95, verses 1 and verse 2. We welcome you today in our worship service, and we're thankful that you're here. Keep coming and bring others as well. It's a blessing to be here. We're glad you're here. And this is an emphasis with corporate worship that, as I printed here. And it's just something about when we get to heaven, you might as well get used to it, because we're going to be praising the Lord and with our new immortality bodies, fashioned like Jesus Christ, and we're going to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we're going to get prepared for the next 20 minutes profoundly to change our lives and our pattern of worshiping. Corporate worship. This is not a devotional. This is a corporate thing, a church, ecclesia, the called out ones. And this is what we're going to do for 20 minutes. So are we glad you're here. My mother's progress is pretty dismal and pretty bad. She failed at least 5-6 times this past week. So tomorrow I go to the doctor. We're going to try to get her in rehab, because she can't even walk now. So it's getting to that point that she needs some serious treatment, and we want to keep her comfortable as possible. Okay, so let us ask God's blessings upon this service. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for all good and perfect gifts from you. And you're the author and finisher of our faith. And we thank you, Lord, that for your goodness and your kindness and all your long suffering from us, for us this past week, Father. We thank you, Lord, for our dear brother Decline, his health issues. And we pray, Lord, for the Keys family, for restoration. Art's wife, that you will weave and to get her back into vigorous health after the 23rd of this month. And we pray, Lord, for our dear sister Arlene. And then, Father, we remember the turmoil and the dismal and the perilous times that we face in this world today. The unrest around the world. We pray, Lord, for peace. And you are the Prince of Peace, Father, and you're the only one can give us peace. And there's so much unrest and so much turbulence and violence and crime. Help us, Father, to buy up every opportunity we can as we see the day of the Lord as coming. It's coming as a thief in the night, and we can see, Father, that the handwriting is on the wall. Be with us this hour. We give you the praise in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to share with you the benefits of worship today. And we're just going to start off with a springboard, a few verses in St. Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 1, verses 75 through 79. Very brief. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The benefits of worship is the theme. You know, those that praise the Lord, we must praise the Lord in worship and in spirit and in truth. So this is a topical message. And I shall define 7 benefits of what worship perhaps is all about. It's not exhaustive, by no means. What some of the characteristics that should integrate in our worship service? Forgiveness, guidance, provision, love, protection, and of course, glory. You know, we acknowledge him and discover 7 these truths that should enhance our worship. A preparation here in verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. You know, we serve God without fear of our enemies. There was a backdrop of the long awakening of the Messiah as a narrative, as Zechariah, the priest, shared in this narrative. And this is an opportunity that presents an opportunity to serve him and to worship him in holiness and in righteousness, which goes back to the work of the cross. This all hinges on the work of Christ. The servant's key players in these few verses here were if you study this message, is John the Baptist, Elizabeth, Zacharias, Mary, as well as the prophet Malachi and Isaiah. So they foretold the coming Messiah, and let us not forget the promise God made to Abraham that it would be fulfilled of all these followers, these worshipers of the Messianic Jesus Christ that was coming into the world. They all came to worship the coming Messiah. So here, Zechariah the priest, as he is filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is imperative that we need to worship the Lord. We need to be filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit, the second Trinity of Godhead. And the Holy Spirit, like in Zechariah, we too, when filled with the Holy Spirit, the results will be worship. There would be worship. And it reminds me of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:18-20. He wrote, "And do not get drunk with wine, where there is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms," which we just did, didn't we? "And hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." Zechariah was, as you know, he was struck muted, wasn't he? Because he did not believe God. It's a lesson there for us too. And by the messenger, Gabriel, God used him just to close his lips. And because of the sin of unbelief, one of the first things that came out of his mouth after being restored from being muted was, he said, Jesus was to redeem his people and to raise up a horn of salvation. What's it got to do with worship? A lot. which is a symbol of strength. And we need strength when we come boldly to the throne of grace and when we assemble ourselves to worship and to magnify Jesus Christ. And Zechariah prophesied, he was not really exalting John the Baptist, but the one that was to raise up in the house of the servant of David. You know who that was. That's Jesus. And this sometimes is people think is greater than John the Baptist, but he is echoing Jesus Christ, beloved. This is the one that God has promised through Abraham that one day we being delivered from the hand of our enemies in holiness and righteousness. This is a prerequisite for worshiping the Lord. And look at verse 77 quickly. To give knowledge of salvation unto the people by the remission of their sins. To give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Jesus Christ, the horn of our salvation. So number one is the truth of the benefit, prerequisite of worship and Lord. Number one benefit is forgiveness. Number one, forgiveness. We as true worshipers, as we recognize God's holiness, we accept his forgiveness. Amen. Paul said, therefore, since Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we worship God, we must understand that God justifies the sinner on the basis of faith alone. Paul argues that there we are bound eternally to Jesus. Christ preserved by his power and not by human effort, you see. Because we now, he says in this verse, we are at peace with God. We have a standing in grace. We can say we have the hope of glory. We have receiving of divine love, and we have escaped the divine wrath and joy in the Lord. That's what we have. This what we need to integrate in our worship to the Lord. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is like a cascade alone that enhances the benefit of our worthiness to worship our Lord. And even when we stumble, we can come back to John, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, agree with God, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's part of worshiping. Forgiveness. Number two, guidance. Those that honor God will be given wisdom and receive his guidance day by day. In Proverbs 1:7, it's about the fear of the Lord. You remember Proverbs 3:5. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's about the fear of the Lord. This is about reverence for God, of being a part of our worship to him. We must trust in the Lord to guide us. We have a redemption relationship of awe with God. And as we make progression in our walk with God, we have his teaching about God. We have the fearing of God. We have the privilege of knowing God's wisdom. And this is what enhances and enriches our worship devotion to the Lord. John MacArthur's study Bible note says, the fear of the Lord is a state of mind in which our own attitude, will, feelings, deeds, and goals are exchanged for God. How about that? Our deeds, our goals, our wills, our attitudes, are they in submission of God when we worship in God? When we have an altar call, when we are just really getting to know, just to enhance our spirituality and to follow him. The psalmist says, and we sang it just a few moments ago, as a deer panteth for, forget it, as a deer panteth for the flowing stream, so panteth my soul's for you, O God. Have we arrived that close to God? To follow him. Seriously, to follow him. As a deer panteth to the flow of water. Intimately with God. To follow him. This is true worship, beloved. This is true worship. King Solomon reminds us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Proverbs 3:5. In order to allow God to direct our paths proves what we are already know about God and obedience. The psalmist said, if your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. That's part of worshiping. That's part of being real to God. Thirdly, provision. The Lord knows our every need, doesn't he? We should not fret about what we should eat or drink, what attire we should wear. I didn't worry about what I was going to wear today. I just throw something on. I ain't got many suits and everything, but I wasn't going to worry about it because the anxiety is sufficient for the evil it enhances in the first place. So not let us be weary in well-doing. Eating and drinking. The cattle on a thousand hill belongs to the Lord, and let us worry. Let God give that. Let God and let go. Is that fair enough? Okay. Because our Lord is all-knowing, even before we ask. When we ask intercessory prayer for our brother Art's wife and everything, he knows that appointment was canceled last Wednesday, I think it was. He knew. He's omnipotent. He's all wise. He don't change. But the schedule changed, but he changes not. So we should be seeking about his kingdom. That's what we should be concerned about when we worship in the Lord. Not on your bills. We should never fret about all these superficial things. Seek ye first the kingdom of his glory, and then all these other things shall be multiplied to you and to me. Number four is love. Where is love in the roster of your worship service? Love. I trust that love is a part of your worship today. Christ has given all believers, I think it's in John 14. He gave a new commandment. I know Moses and all the rest, they had commandments. Love the Lord thy God. But here Jesus comes and says, I'm going to give you a new commandment. And this is given to not just to select a few elite believers, but all believers. We have a new commandment to follow, to love one another. That's the least you could do for me, and I could do for you, is to love you. I might not agree with you, but I still love you, Brother Kleins. To love one another. And because the results, people will know that we are followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. If you just have love for one another, for one another. That's simple. Jesus reminds us also, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That's a signpost. I know if you're loving Jesus, you're keeping his word. And Jesus says in this verse text, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home, plural, to make our home with him, Jesus said. He's talking about the Father in reference. So it is God's love that has poured into us so lavishly out to the point the love should be overflowing within our hearts. It's so essential that we manifest his love in our worship, service, and devotion to him. This is a mandate. This is no option. And look at the fifth benefit of just worshiping. I know I got 5 minutes. I'm gonna wrap it up. Is power is number five. Any power in your life? Everybody's craving for power these days. Power candy bars. Power, how much power you got on your occupation, whatever. But we should always give God glory in our lives, and we can have power. And did you not know he can do mighty works through us with the cooperation of humility, of course, in our lives, and he will give us power. Maybe we are lacking the substance of power, the reason why maybe we're not winning souls. Do we have the power? It was an old song about 40 years ago. You have the power. Y'all, worldly folks, y'all used to know that song. That's all right. You're in Christ now, so we'll leave it that way. But the Lord has equipped us with dynamite. Ooh, powerful. That word comes from dynamite. Yes, we're going to blow something up here. The word of God. And it's the word of God is like dynamite, power. But Luke says in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power. You're going to have power when you come up there and when we worship the Lord. When the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you shall be witnesses. The root word in the Greek is martyr. You are a martyr for Christ. You are a witness to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to countries you can't even pronounce. Amen. And then Paul written in, I don't have my water. Where is it? I can worry about it. Paul says, now to him, now to Jesus Christ. This is not the benediction. I'm not finished, but I'm using this. I'm integrating it to this message. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, that's beyond, and abundantly above all that we may acts or think according to the power that works in us. The power that we have, we undermine it. We underestimate the power that you and I have. Paul, Peter, and them, they healed the diseases back then, didn't they? He raised up the dead. It was a sign to the Gentile world, and they executed the power. And so can we. I'm not saying you can raise the dead, but you and I can have power because it's a gift that God gives to us. And this power that works in us be glory in the church by Jesus Christ. The verse says, in all generations forever and ever. It's going to last forever. We can do all, Paul says, we can do all things through Christ which strengthen us. Paul said that. And then there's number six, protection. He protects us, doesn't he? Did he protect you this past week? Through what? Okay. Throughout the scripture, God has always protected his people in his will, of course. It is he who sustains them in all of life's changing circumstances, whatever we're going through. And we see David wrote in Psalms 5:11-12, but let all these rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. He is our shield and our buckler. He's our protector. God earlier protected David, didn't he? I think he was a teenager back then. And he was, come to this champion of destroyer named of Goliath. You remember the story? David only had a shotgun? No, a slingshot, didn't it? From the Philistine camp. Here's this big giant standing about 9 feet tall and hammered and buckler and war suit and everything. It was impossible, and the man was very intimidating. And he saw little David and said, go and get somebody that can fight with me. But God protected him. God gave David the victory, and he protected his own. This is another reason that one should give God the glory for the victories in our life over and over. We could go and preach to tonight of all the victories that God have gave his servants, Caleb and all the rest of them, Daniel, Jeremiah. Let's wrap this up and let's look at our last essential benefits for worship. Glory, number seven. It's when we benefit in worship, he gets the glory. Not you or I that did. He, Jesus Christ, gets the glory. You know, all true worshipers of God will be glorified in essence. We'll inherit a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll join the company of hundreds of millions of believers and in harmony with the angels, and this harmonious relationship will be uninterrupted, and it'd be unprecedented worship in the new heaven and the new earth one day. The Apostle John writes, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be in the future tense. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." This is integrated. This should be thought, be integrated into our worship service, beloved. That we're going to be like Jesus Christ one day. Don't this should get us excited to be like the Lord and have an immortality body. And this passage in John 3:2 should get us excited when we worship him in spirit and in truth. This out of this world experience that we're going to have, that one day we can be with the host of Christians throughout the world, the ones that have died in the dust, and he would gather them up, and we would have a most a worship experience out of this world. Worshiping the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, wouldn't that be a privilege? And it starts right here in the preparation as we worship God in spirit and in truth. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for these few essentials that we can gather up and give you more praise and give you more prominence in our lives, and to be more Christ-like, Father, as we worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Lord, for this time, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Brother Holly.